Returning to the home he had fled many years before, after stealing his brother's birthright and his father's blessing, Jacob wrestles all night long with a divine adversary who ultimately blesses him and changes his name to Israel, a name that means he wrestles with God. A reading from the book of Genesis. The same night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. The psychologist, Carl Jung. The hero, Luke Skywalker. An epic struggle between God and man. And most importantly, an unexpected transformation, but not just of our main character. It's an epic battle. Jacob, fearing the wrath of his brother Esau, a brother who wants him dead, sends his wives, his family, and all his belongings across the ford of the Jabbok, a shallow body of water through which people and livestock could wade. We can only imagine his thoughts, memories that take him back to his youth, where he cheated his brother out of his father's blessing. Here is the story according to Genesis 27. Jacob's father, Isaac, son of Abraham, has grown old and become blind. Isaac calls for Esau, Jacob's older brother. "See," he says to Esau, "I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me savory food, such as I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may bless you before I die." Esau does as Isaac commanded, but as he is out hunting, Jacob disguises himself as Esau to receive their father's blessing. Esau returns with the game. He discovers what happened. He cries out bitterly, "Bless me also, father." But Isaac refuses. "Your brother came deceitfully," he says, "and he has taken away your blessing. I have already made him your lord, and I have given him all his brothers as servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" The damage done, Esau vows revenge, and Jacob, the cheat, flees for his life, hoping eventually his brother's anger will subside. Unfortunately, it does not. Our first reading opens with Jacob on the bank of the Jabbok. His plan, knowing that Esau has gathered 400 men to take his possessions by force, if not destroy them, Jacob sends his servants ahead of him with livestock as a gift to Esau, hoping Esau will have mercy on him. He thinks, I may appease Esau with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps then he will accept me. Later that night, he gets up and sends his wives, his children, and his maids to follow the company. He watches as they wade through shallow waters toward their potential demise. It's a major risk, a calculated strategy, and there he stands alone. Let's imagine the scene. It is dark. Stars dot the canvas of a cloudless, black, nighttime sky. Dogs howl in the distance. The air is completely still. Jacob can feel his heartbeat as beads of sweat gather along his brow. Something he knows is about to happen. So there he stands, his family no longer in sight, listening, waiting, expecting, anticipating, and then a lightsaber. No, a hand. My God, the weight of it. Jacob's shoulder buckles under its force. The pressure practically drives his body like a hammer on a spike into the ground. A moment. Think, Jacob, think. Survive, son of Isaac, heir to the covenant. You must survive. A roll to the left. Another moment. Stand up. Face your adversary. A man? No, a God. The ultimate adversary. Genesis 32 tells us that Jacob wrestled with this adversary until daybreak. We have no description of him. We know nothing of his appearance, his stature, or his strength. But by dawn, Jacob prevails, forcing his adversary into submission and receiving a blessing as a result. And so the adversary renames Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, he says, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. With God and humans? Who is this adversary? Modern psychology has an answer. Jacob's struggle with the adversary, according to the psychologist Carl Jung, would have been a confrontation with the shadow or his dark, selfish side. When the adversary wanted to quit, Jacob said, "No, I will not let you go unless you bless me." What did Jacob mean by this? He meant, "I will not part from this experience unless I find meaning in my suffering. I will not part from this experience unless I find meaning in my suffering." Suffering, make no mistake, does not itself heal. Only suffering that has a meaning has the power to heal, to transform an individual into a whole person, that is, someone undivided, who can come to terms with himself and even with his enemies, as Jacob did with Esau. Jung named this process of growth from one stage of consciousness to another individuation. Transformation, or real character change, can take place in a person only when, through suffering, he engages in an active struggle with the shadow, the dark side of himself. Of course, this is the experience not only of Jacob, but also of Luke Skywalker in The Empire Strikes Back, where he confronts himself masked as Darth Vader while training under his master, Yoda. Luke, like Jacob, confronts a part of himself with which he must come to terms. For Luke, it's his aggression, his anger, his hostility. He struggles, he fights, he wins, he conquers another part of himself, advancing ultimately to a higher level of consciousness. When Jacob confronts his shadow, his dark side, the adversary, in Genesis 32, he comes to terms with his selfishness and greed, his desire for what belonged rightfully to his brother Esau. The adversary leaves with a limp, a symbol of the humbling that comes with growth through difficulty and suffering. And as the story has it, Jacob, now transformed, appears before Esau, and they reconcile. This story, at least as Carl Jung would read it, concerns the transformation of Jacob into a new man. But what about the transformation, not of Jacob, but of God? Could Jacob, after all, have been transformed if God wasn't vulnerable? In a remarkable foreshadowing of the incarnation, God becomes manifest here in the flesh. He wrestles with Jacob, skin to skin, bone to bone, and he loses. The text says it plainly, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and prevailed." Now consider God's transformation. Up to this point in Genesis, God has deemed humanity as rivals, as a threat. In Genesis 3, he casts out Adam and Eve from the garden because they had eaten from the tree of knowledge, knowledge they could have used against him. In Genesis 11, he confuses the language of people who were building a tower to the heavens, the Tower of Babel, saying, "Look, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose will now be impossible for them." But in Genesis 32, everything changes. Instead of pushing people away or keeping them at bay, God comes down. He tumbles into being. He becomes vulnerable, wrestles with Jacob, and loses. All for the sake of maintaining the covenant. Is this not precisely what happens to God in Jesus Christ? God comes down. He becomes manifest in the flesh. He becomes vulnerable, not just for the sake of the covenant, but for the sake of our salvation. And human beings not only prevail, they crucify him. This story, in other words, isn't just about Jacob. This story is about God. Modern psychology tells us that Jacob prevails not against God, but against his own alter ego, the shadow, the dark side of himself. Out of the confrontation, Jacob emerges a new man. But theologically, the story of Jacob is not an epic battle of man against himself. It's the story of man against God, of God's transformation, one where God becomes vulnerable and loses for Jacob's benefit. Is this not what God does for us in Jesus Christ? He loses. He experiences defeat and death, not as an adversary, but to accompany us in our suffering to walk with us in our pain. What good news! God doesn't keep us at a distance or stand back when we struggle. God comes down. God joins us. God tumbles into being and allows himself, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, to be pushed to the margins of the world on a cross. This calls into question everything we think and assume about God. As Jacqueline Bussey of Concordia College observes, contrary to expectation, the God of the cross is weak, alone, afraid, misunderstood, and dying. In our own stories, we forget the ways in which God accompanies us during the times when we feel exactly the same way. This is the good news, the gospel. God loses. God becomes vulnerable. God is transformed so that God can join you in your struggles, so that God can walk with you humbly as your God. God lost for Jacob's sake, and God lost for yours and mine. Such is the great transformation, a transformation from being far off to coming near, a transformation from being above history to joining us in history, a transformation from being all-powerful over us to being vulnerable with us. Such is the transformation of God.